Genesis 37. We're going to continue our series through this book. And this time we begin the final section of this book, which focuses primarily on the life of Joseph and how God used him to save the family of Israel and bring them down to Egypt. And this also provides some background for the book of Exodus, which comes right after this. But this section begins with a horrible betrayal when Joseph's brothers grow to hate him so much that they decide to sell him into slavery in order to get rid of him. But God had other plans for Joseph and his brothers as these future fathers of Israel. And so with that in mind, let's read in Genesis chapter 37. We'll read the whole chapter. So hear now the word of the Lord. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them saying, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his sons many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now let's go to him in prayer. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another opportunity we have to sit at your feet, to learn from you. And we do pray your Holy Spirit would again come into our midst to grant us understanding of your word, that you would search our hearts and minds for those areas that need to be brought to repentance, and also those areas that need to be strengthened by your grace. We pray that you would indeed draw us near to Christ this morning in faith. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the recurring themes we've seen in the lives of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is family conflict. Family conflict seems to threaten the promise of God that through Abraham, a nation would come to inherit Canaan and a future Savior would come to bless the nations. But the conflict between Joseph and his brothers escalated far beyond what had happened before. And again, it appeared to put the promises of God in jeopardy. But this chapter in the history of Jacob's family and in the life of Joseph was not the last chapter. And God was at work the whole time behind the scenes, working to fulfill his promises. So we'll look at two main points from our passage today. We'll see the conflict between Joseph and his brothers, and then the conflict resolved between Joseph and his brothers. And I put quotes around resolved, right? So the conflict between Joseph and his brothers, and then the conflict resolved between Joseph and his brothers. And my hope is that you'll appreciate how God is able to keep his promises to us, despite all the sins and failures that we throw into our lives, or that we suffer from the hand of others. And God is still able to keep his promises, even in the darkest times of suffering. Right? God is at work for our good. So with that in mind, let's look at our first point. That is the conflict between Joseph and his brothers. And the story began with this building tension between Joseph and his older brothers. Remember, Joseph was the first son of Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife. And he was born after Jacob's three other wives had given birth to 10 sons. Jacob's favoritism toward Rachel transferred to Joseph. And notice, it is also said that Joseph was the son of his old age. Up until the birth of Benjamin, shortly before this, Joseph was the last son. So Joseph was the son he had long waited for with Rachel, his favorite wife. Now let's look at these early conflicts with Joseph and his brothers. First, there is this conflict with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, Jacob's concubines. And these sons were Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. As we see in verse 2, it says, "Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father." Now, so here Joseph, as the younger son, was helping out his older brothers with the flocks. And he reported on the bad behavior of his brothers. Now, the Hebrew here could also be translated as Joseph brought their bad report about their father. In other words, the brothers may have been speaking badly about their father. And so Joseph told Jacob about it. And of course, older brothers hate it when their younger brothers get them in trouble, don't they? And so this is the first conflict. This tension is beginning to build between these brothers. The next conflict was provoked by Jacob's obvious favoritism. His obvious favoritism. We see that in verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. And so Joseph was the obvious favorite of Jacob. He was treated differently than the other sons. And this created resentment, especially since Joseph was younger than them all. If anyone should have been favored, it should have been the firstborn, Reuben, or at least an older son who had deserved it or earned it. And Jacob showed his favoritism by giving Jacob this special robe, what's called here a robe of many colors. This is with this garment, Jacob singled out Joseph as the favorite. And by doing this, Jacob may have been marking Joseph as the chosen heir, rather than the older sons. Now, Jacob was giving him preeminence in the family. And the brothers, understandably, reacted like most of us would have reacted. Not with hatred. You see in verse 4. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Yes, they hated Joseph even more. And you can imagine the frustration of these brothers. It was bad enough to compete with 10 other brothers for your father's affection and approval. But now, no matter how hard they worked, Joseph would be the favorite. And so, this obvious favoritism inflamed the brothers' hatred for Joseph. They could not speak peacefully to him. And so the tension kept building up. And then we're told about a final conflict with the brothers. And that was their reaction to Joseph's dreams. Now, God had chosen to reveal part of his plan of redemption to Joseph through dreams. But rather than submitting to the Lord and asking the Lord for help to understand, the brothers reacted with more hatred, mainly because of the message. So let's look at the first dream, verse 5. It says, "Now Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, 'Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf.' And his brothers said to him, 'Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words." All right, so the meaning of the dream was pretty clear. Right? Joseph somehow would reign over his brothers, and they would bow to him. And the brothers wanted nothing to do with that, of course. And so this provoked their hatred even more. Then a second dream came with the same message. See in verse 9. He says, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And when it was told to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. So this time, the imagery shifted from agriculture to astronomy. And this time it included his parents, the sun and moon, and his father and mother, and then the 11 stars, his brothers, would bow to him. And even Jacob was offended by the idea that he would bow to his son. And so he rebuked Joseph. And this dream provoked the brothers even more. But Jacob seemed more hesitant to judge. Notice it says there, he kept the saying in mind. Right? He didn't understand how something like this could happen, but God had spoken. And so, even though Jacob didn't like it, he held back from criticizing too much. And if God said this, then he must submit to God's will, even if he didn't understand. But the brothers had not yet learned that lesson. And so, through these conflicts with Joseph, the tension and hatred of Joseph's brothers grew. And perhaps Jacob did not realize how much it had built up. That he knew it was natural for brothers to have disagreements without actually trying to kill each other. But if Jacob had been paying attention, perhaps he would not have sent Joseph alone to go check on his older brothers. So that brings us then to our next point, and that is the conflict resolved between Joseph and his brothers. And again, that resolved is in quotes, right? It's not a true resolution. An opportunity came for Joseph's brothers to act on their hatred. Jacob sent Joseph to go check on his brothers. And his brothers were pasturing the flock several miles away, and Jacob probably had not heard from them for a while. And this was probably a regular practice for them. As the climate changed throughout the year, they moved the flocks to places with more pasture land. And the last Jacob had heard, the brothers were in Shechem, which was about 50 miles north of where Jacob was, in Hebron. So he sent Joseph alone on this long journey to find his brothers. And when he got there, he found out the brothers had moved further north to Dothan, which was another 13 miles away. So Joseph made the journey. And we can see there the devotion of Joseph to his father and his family, faithfully making this long 63-mile journey on his own. And apparently, Jacob trusted him enough to let him do it without some sort of escort. And the brothers saw Joseph coming and began scheming. It said in verse 18, they saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." And so the brothers began planning to murder Joseph and how to cover it up. They were out in the wilderness. No one else would know. Their father could not stop them. He was over 60 miles away. Right? They had the perfect opportunity for the perfect crime to get rid of Joseph and bring an end to the conflict with him. And you can see the hatred of the brothers boiling over by the way they talked about him. Notice they called him this dreamer. That's sarcastic. And literally, it says this lord of dreams or master of dreams in the Hebrew. Now they mocked the dreams. They said, "We will see what would become of his dreams." Right? Perhaps they saw this as an opportunity to stop the dreams from coming true. Like, you get rid of Joseph, then they will not have to bow to him. But before they could carry out their plan to murder him, Reuben, the firstborn, intervened and steered them to a different plan. We see that in verse 21. It says, "But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, 'Let us not take his life.' And Reuben said to them, 'Shed no blood. Cast him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father.'" So Reuben used what influence he had to steer the brothers away from murder. They could simply throw him into a pit instead. And the idea that Reuben suggested was probably to let him die in the pit from starvation while they moved on. But Reuben's secret plan was to rescue Joseph and take him home. So perhaps his conscience was more sensitive than the others. Or perhaps he saw this as an opportunity to reconcile with his father after he had committed adultery with his father's concubine. And by rescuing his father's favorite son, it might restore some of his father's favor to him, too. And so he steered the brothers to simply throw Joseph into a pit. Now these pits, they were common in the ancient world. They're used for many things, like grain or water storage, or for robbers' plunder, or even as bathrooms. So this particular pit was a cistern for water, but it was dry at the time. And so when Joseph finally arrived, the brothers sprang into action. We see it in verse 23. "So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and cast him into a pit." And then we see the cruelty of the brothers by what they did next. After stripping off his clothes, including that special robe, they threw him in the pit and then sat down to eat a meal. Right, they sat down to eat. And you can imagine Joseph was probably yelling for help or mercy while they ate. Right? And then a caravan of Ishmaelite traders passed by on their way to Egypt. And Judah, the fourth oldest brother, got another idea to get rid of Joseph without killing him. See in verse 26. It says, then Judas said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. So they took Joseph out of the pit and sold him into slavery for 20 shekels of silver, which was the standard price that day for a slave his age. And the traders took Joseph to Egypt, and he was there purchased by Potiphar, the Egyptian, an Egyptian military leader. So soon after this, Reuben returned to rescue Joseph. Apparently he was not there when Judas sold Joseph. See in verse 29, when Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, the boy is gone, and I, where shall I go? So Reuben's rescue plan failed, and he responded with grief. Right? He tore his clothes. This is a great sign of grief. But it wasn't necessarily grief for Joseph, but for himself. Notice what he says there, where shall I go? Reuben was worried about himself. And most likely, as the oldest son, he would be held responsible for what happened to Joseph. And his father would hate him even more. And it may be that Reuben was even thinking of running away in shame. Notice he says, where shall I go? Right? So the other brothers used their earlier idea for a cover-up. They took Joseph's special robe and stained it with goat's blood and then sent the robe to their father. And notice that they weren't even there when they presented it. Verse 32, it says, and they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not. Right, they couldn't even face their father themselves with that robe. Perhaps they would know that he would see through their lies. Right? They sent it probably through some servants. And they didn't offer any explanation. Right? They gave the impression that they just found the robe in the wilderness. Right? But their deception worked on Jacob. See in verse 33, it says, and he identified it and said, it is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. And so Jacob believed the lie and mourned greatly for Joseph. We see that there again in verse 34. Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. And thus his father wept for him. Basically, Jacob was saying he's going to mourn for Joseph for the rest of his life. He refused to be comforted. And here we can see the twisted heart of his sons even more as they tried to comfort Jacob over the loss of Joseph. More lies kept building on others. And it's pretty amazing to see how these 10 brothers kept this secret so long from anyone else. But this event had an ironic twist for Jacob. You may remember, decades before, Jacob deceived his father Isaac using a goat and a garment, Esau's garment. You remember that? And now Jacob's sons deceived him with a goat and the goat's blood and Joseph's garment. Right? Jacob's sins had reemerged in his sons. So everyone except the 10 older brothers thought Joseph was dead. And that also meant that no one was looking for him. Joseph was on his own in a foreign land far from home. The brothers thought they had succeeded in getting rid of Joseph and his dreams. They thought the conflict was over. But God had other plans. So we've seen the conflict with Joseph, the conflict resolved with Joseph, and then we've seen how this hatred of Joseph's brothers grew so intense that when they had the opportunity to get rid of him, they took it. Now let's look at a few applications. First of all, we can learn from the failure of Jacob as a father here. We can learn from his failure. And Jacob should have learned from his own childhood not to have favorites. He suffered that wrong from his own father, Isaac, who loved his brother Esau more. Right? But he didn't learn, did he? Now, I know most don't live in a polygamous situation like this, but we do have mixed families, And it's becoming more and more common with half-children and stepchildren and children born out of wedlock. And even in families where the parents remain married for life, there's a danger of favoritism creeping in, especially when there's marriage conflict. It's easy for a parent to become attached to a child as a replacement companion when the marriage is strained. And even without marriage problems, it's easy to favor those children who have more in common with you. Not every child is different, and some will be more like you than others. And so, as parents, we must be very careful to treat your children fairly. Now, don't give special treatment to one at the expense of the others. And strive for consistency in the way that you raise your children so that you do not provoke conflict within your family. That's what we can learn from the failure of Jacob as a father. Also, we can learn to appreciate rather than envy the gifts of other people. Appreciate rather than envy the gifts of other people. Joseph's brothers should have rejoiced that God chose Joseph to be his messenger. Right? What a tremendous gift. And rather than envy Joseph, they should have praised God for providing another man to bring God's word to them. Right? They should have submitted to the sovereignty and wisdom of God. God is free to raise up a leader from wherever he wants. And we as his people need to rejoice and appreciate that, knowing that God does what is good for his church. Rather than envy or hate those that God has given more to, we must praise God for the gifts he gives to others and be content with what he gives to us. Right? If you harden your hearts like Joseph's brothers here, you will find yourself not only sinning against a brother, but rebelling against God as well. And so appreciate the gifts that God gives to others. Now, another point we can keep in mind is to remember that God keeps his word. And I pointed this out many times. This is a consistent theme throughout Genesis. Right? God keeps his word. God was clear in the dreams to Joseph that Joseph would rule over his brothers. But when the brothers had the opportunity to kill him, God used the twisted web of selfishness and pity to move the brothers to sell him instead of kill him. God used the sinful motives of the brothers in order to save Joseph and bring his word to fulfillment. And God would take the sin of these brothers and turn it to their salvation. But for now, it seemed like the promise of God had failed. Joseph was gone. One of the founding fathers of Israel was gone. How could there be 12 tribes with only 11 brothers? And how could Joseph rule when he was sent away as a slave? But as long as Joseph was alive, there was hope. God remained with Joseph to protect him. And so remember that God keeps his word, even though we may not understand how he can do it in the midst of our difficult trials. Another thing to do is just to step back and remember the big picture. As with all these stories in Genesis, to step back and ask, where is all this going? Now, at first, it doesn't seem like any good could come from this. There's a dark time of sin and betrayal in this covenant family. And yet, God was at work there. And there's at least three major things going on here. We could probably make up even more, right, to think about. But first of all, we see God working out the salvation of Joseph's brothers. He's working out the salvation of Joseph's brothers. What they did to Joseph continued to trouble their conscience. And Joseph himself would be the instrument God used to bring them face to face with their sin. And I don't want to get too far ahead into the book, but when Joseph's brothers come down to Egypt and they're confronted by Joseph in disguise, their conscience brought to mind the sin against Joseph. Now, they thought they got away with it, but when God is determined to save you from your sins, he will force you to deal with them eventually. Now, he will not let your conscience rest until you have come to repentance. All right, so that's part of the big picture here. God is working out the salvation of Joseph's brothers. But also we see that God is preparing a great act of mercy to the nation of Egypt. And Joseph would explain this later on. By putting Joseph into Egypt the way he did, God used him to save thousands of people, including his family, from this great famine that was coming. And so God is preparing an act of mercy to the nation of Egypt. But even more, we see that God was preparing Israel for a great salvation from Egypt. Now, he's preparing Israel for a great salvation from Egypt. Remember back in Genesis 15, God told Abraham what would happen. He said in verse 13 there, it says, "Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." Right? So through this horrible event with Joseph, God was fulfilling his promise to Abraham many years before. Israel had to go down to Egypt, and God used Joseph to bring them there. And so all of these big picture plans are being worked out by the providence of God to accomplish greater purposes than Joseph or his brothers could ever understand at the time. God's plan of redemption was moving forward, even through this situation of great injustice. And that principle is true in our own lives. Too often, we think that suffering means you're somehow outside of God's plan for you. You think you've done something wrong. But in fact, in suffering, you're right in the middle of where God wants you to be. It's for your own spiritual good and the good of others, and maybe even the good of later generations. God's plan of redemption is too great for us to comprehend through our temporary moments of suffering. We cannot see the end that God sees. That's hard to accept, isn't it? It's hard to accept that. We know our final destination is resurrection life with God in the new creation. But we don't know what dark roads or trials will come along the way to prepare us for it. So in the midst of our trials, remember that big picture. That God's plan of redemption is moving forward. We see it with Joseph and his brothers, and for later generations of Israel, we see it working out. And so we have that same hope as well in our times of trial. And so may the Lord give us hope and comfort through His Word this morning. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the God of providence, that You are a God who is always in control, even in the midst of dark and horrible times. And we pray that we would take comfort from Your Word this morning. We pray that we remember that You always keep Your promises to us, that even when we must go through difficult trials, You are still faithful to us as a good Father and carrying out great plans, which we cannot see now. We pray that this would give us contentment and joy even in the midst of our struggles, knowing that You have a far better future, an eternal future waiting for us. We pray for all this now. In Jesus' name, amen.